you sometimes. I enjoy just being all alone. But listen, he would say, when I go to my friend for just a little consolation. But don't your friends have problems too? He would say, most of the time you find them, and you know they are complaining too. But let me sing the chorus.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke at chapter number 15. Commencing in verse number 11 through verse 25a. This is such a familiar passage of scripture that we often think we know it without even reading it. But let not our familiarity with it breed our contempt for it, so that we believe that we have exhausted everything that's in that passage. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. Thank you. You may have your seat. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I want to talk a minute about the parable of the incarnation. The parable of the incarnation. This is not about the prodigal son. It's about the prodigal God. The prodigal father. Because there is some question as to who is the real prodigal in this parable. Table fellowship anywhere in the world is a relatively serious matter. And this is particularly true in the Middle East. Even today, a nobleman may feed any number of lesser needy persons as a sign of his generosity, but because of who he is, he will not eat with them. The noted historian and New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias says, to understand what Jesus was doing in eating with sinners, it is important to realize that in the East, to invite a man to a meal was an honor. It was an offer of peace, of trust, of brotherhood, of forgiveness. In short, to share a table meant to share a life. The insult, the scandal for the Pharisees was that Jesus welcomed sinners. It's a double whammy for them. It's a double insult for them, because not only did Jesus welcome them, he ate with them. And in their thinking, he defiled himself by not just being a guest, but being a host. Now, this is a message for the church. The issue for the Pharisees was Jesus was a host for sinners and a guest with sinners. Here's the message for the church. He neither bought their favor nor joined with them in ethical compromise. Sinners knew where Jesus stood, but they were still drawn to him. I wish I had somebody to help me right there. Jesus did not lower the standard to invite them to fellowship. They knew exactly where he stood, but they were still drawn to him. That's a message for the church. The standard of holiness ought never be lowered to reach the masses. They ought to know where we stand, but we ought to love them so much that they come where we are. And if they don't come where we are, we go where they are.
Somebody ought to help me talk right here. To eat with another person in the Middle East is a sacramental act signifying acceptance on a very deep and personal level. Jesus not only ate with them and welcomed them, he hosted them. He invited them. He threw his arms around him. He was comfortable in their midst. Their music didn't bother him. Their adult beverages didn't bother him. Their dancing didn't bother him. Their language didn't bother him. Their actions didn't bother him, because he knew who he was. And when you know who you are, somebody ought to help me here, you can be comfortable anywhere, because you don't have to lower the standard for them to be drawn to you. When you look at this passage, verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes," verse 2 says, "murmured, grumbled, saying, this man receive sinners and eats with them." They murmured. They grumbled. It's the same word used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. It's the same word for the repeated murmuring and grumblings of the people against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It's complaining. It's griping. It's casting stones. It's casting aspersions. It's assassinating character. The inference was, if he's really who he says he is, he would not be even in the company of these sinners. And the Bible says Jesus apparently heard him, because he spoke a parable unto them. One parable in three movements. He talks about, which of you having 100 sheep and lose one will not leave the 99 and go search for that one? And when you find him, you won't even let him walk home, but you'll put him on your shoulder and then call all the surrounding shepherds and tell them, come rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Or, which of you having 10 coins and losing one, and after searching and turning the house upside down, finds this coin? This woman calls all the other women who will understand what she went through to get that lost coin. They throw a party because now her dowry is complete. The precious heirloom that was lost in the house has been recovered. And they throw a party over a sheep that's a dumb animal and a coin that's an inanimate object. Now, if they can party over a sheep and a coin, the church ought to party over a lost sheep. Walk with me around the table. In the first story, the lost is one in 100. In the second story, the lost is one in 10. In the third story, the loss is one in two. The odds are progressively more tense. I mean, you can do without one from 100. Or maybe you can make it without one from 10, but one in two? That's half your family. The second progression is in regard to the availability of the place where the lost article can be found. The lost sheep is in the wilderness. And as wide as the wilderness may be, the sheep can still be recovered. The coin is confined to the house. And no matter how small or large the house is only so many square feet. And sooner or later, you will recover it. But the sons are lost as they fall out of the circle of the Father's love. And there is no dimension to measure how far they've fallen. Because it's not about the boy losing the money. It's about the boy breaking his father's heart. Because sin is not primarily breaking the law. Sin is primarily breaking God's heart. I wish I had a witness here. Now let's look at this story. This younger son, who has no right to possession or disposition. He has no right to possession nor disposition of his father's wealth. He comes to his daddy and says, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Give me, that boy says. Give me. Give me. Give me the accumulation of generations of our family's wealth. Give me what they have sweat for, what they have cried for, what they have prayed for. Give it to me. 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 That boy wants what we do with our children. And we make a mistake, Terry Anderson, we make a mistake raising our children, giving them privilege without responsibility. We are guilty of giving them privilege without responsibility. We don't make them get up in the morning and work. They stay in the bed till 1 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon and get up and go in my refrigerator, cook my waffles, scramble my eggs, use my gas, my electricity, get back in their room and watch my TV. Talk back to me here. Got my remote in their hand, turning my 175 channels. Close my door to my room that I let them stay in, and then get in the car that I bought, and I give them money to go to the mall. I give them money to buy clothes. I give them money to buy food if they don't like what we got cooked. Privilege without responsibility. And we are raising sorry, misfit children. I wish I had one or two witnesses here. It wasn't always like that. I said it wasn't always like that. My grandmother would make us get up in the morning and clean up under the house. I said, Mama, nobody gonna be looking under the house. She said, get under that house and get them cans from under that. And idle mind is the devil's workshop. Now, this is the way I was raised. Let me tell you how I was raised. My mother was the manager. She ran the neighborhood center in Eunice, Army Recreation Center, across the track. We couldn't go to the other recreation center on the other side of the track. We had to stay on our side of the track. That's a whole nother sermon. But my mother ran the recreation center. And one morning, I was on my way to work, because I worked at the recreation center. That was my summer job, working at the recreation center. And I saw them out there with hoes and rakes and shovels, and they were getting grass from around the building, and they were cutting grass, and they were had hoses washing down the floor. And when I saw them, I went to the bakery shop. And walked to the bakery shop, took a long time. Came back from the bakery shop and went to Cootie's grocery and got me a Sprite. And I peeped around the corner, they were still working, it was hot. And it was around 12, 1 o'clock. And so I dilly-dallied around and walked slow and whistled and carried on until they were almost done with one side of the building. And then I went to work, and Paul Gilroy, he's dead now. He said to me, man, where you been? All this work we've been doing, what's wrong with you? I said, it ain't my fault my mama is the manager of the recreation center. I work when I feel like it. And when my mother came, they told her what I said. And she didn't say anything to me that day. Well, I got home that night, we ate like we always did. She said, who wants some more? I said, I want some more. And I, she said, who wants some more? I said, I want some more. And I fixed me another plate and went to bed. Got up the next day. She said, Terry, ride to work with me. I said, no, Ma, I'm a walk. She said, no, come on, ride with me. And so I got in the car. I could smell a rat. I got in the car. And we got to the recreation center. And they had all their hoes and rakes and shovels. And my mama said, y'all put all that down. She said, Terry, get that hoe and go around this building with that shovel and that hose and clean up all around this building. I said, y'all come on. She said, no, y'all come here. I got some sodas for you and a honey bun, and y'all can play pool. Y'all can play dominoes. I said, she said, it's your fault your mama runs the recreation center. I gotta do all this work. She said, it ain't your fault your mama runs the recreation center. Get out there and get that hole and work. 1 o'clock, I'm still working. They eating honey buns, playing dominoes, and drinking Sprite. I said, Ma, can I come in? She said, here's some water. This is all you need. Go out there and finish that work. I said, but I'm tired. She said, ain't your fault your mama runs the recreation center. But it taught me the value of work. And I believe these young boys in our community think that work was a part of the curse in the Bible. Pull your pants up. Stop talking like an idiot. Stop bragging on going to jail. Stop being proud that you have a police record. I wish I had a witness here. And recognize that privilege without responsibility will make you a sorry, misfit person in society. Since the Lord led me to that, someone asked me, was I going to preach about this Trayvon Martin situation, and what was my opinion, and was I going to preach about it on Sunday? And I said to them, I'm not yet able to put into words, nice words, what I need to say about that situation. And sooner or later, I'm going to get around to it when I can write down some peaceable words to say what I think about that situation. But there's another side to that that I just think I ought to throw in right here. That the jury pool is chosen from the voter registration rolls. And if you want to change verdicts and change laws, vote. And when you get a jury summons, quit lying talking about your mama died. And you got to go get your hair did. Talk back to me if you can. Serve on the jury. Ever got a witness here? Boy, pull up your pants. Young girl, go to school and get you an education. Take care of yourself. Be a respectable member of society so that when these kinds of situations come up, we can speak with authority. Because when the march is over, what's the solution? What's the plan? Where do we go from here? If you don't vote, privilege without responsibility. When you get it and you didn't work for it, you have no appreciation for it. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Because with inheritance comes responsibility. He has to show up at family functions. He has to represent the family at funerals. He has to defend the family even if it costs his life. He does not want inheritance. He wants property that he can turn into cash. Did you hear that? He does not want inheritance because that brings with it responsibility as a representative of the family. He just wants property to turn into cash. And then the father, who loves him, gives not only him, but his brother the portion of his goods. Now the father still has what's called in Rome patria potestas, full control of what they own as long as he lives. But he loves him enough to give him what he asked for. And the Bible says he took his journey. That word "took his journey" has a colorful meaning in the text. It means this boy traveled away from his own people. And in traveling away from his own people, they would have what was called a kizaza ceremony, where they would take a huge glass bowl and drop it in front of that house, or drop it in front of that boy, and say to him, "You cut off. You don't have no people. You have no background. You have no history. You have no tradition. Everything that connects you to us is broken, because not only did you walk out on your daddy, you walked out on your people." And they would break that bowl in a kazaza ceremony. The ceremony literally means cutting off. You are no longer a part of the family. You have no name. You have no background. You have no history. You have no connection to tradition, because you broke your father's heart. And that boy leaves, and he goes to the far country, and he wastes his substance on riotous living. He wastes his daddy's money. To the Jew, wasting Jewish money on Gentiles was a cardinal sin. But he wastes his daddy's money But again, it's not about the money.